So if you'll turn with me this afternoon, we'll look at Paul's letter to the Colossians. Our text is going to come from the last chapter, the final words, where he gives us a picture of dressed Christians in ministry. And I use the word dressed because Paul's word of encouragement in Colossians is for the Colossian church to see the all-sufficiency, all supremacy of Jesus Christ, and to be clothed with Jesus Christ as they live out their life. And so Paul, he begins the letter of Colossians focusing on that glorious all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ, praying how that will transform the believer. And then many might see it as an afterthought, but we will see this afternoon that all of God's word speaks to us. He closes the letter by describing a practical ministry, dressed Christians in ministry, and we'll see various points from that. So we'll read together first from the first section of the first chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Colossians. We'll read verses 1 through, actually we'll read verse 1 through 18. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. And so there Paul sets this glorious vision of Jesus Christ before the church in Colossae as he begins the letter. And then if you would turn with me to the end of the letter, chapter 4, we'll read there verses 2 through 18. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. So we'll look at this last section of Paul's letter to the Colossians. And in this, we're going to see address Christians in ministry. Our text is about people. There's 11 verses naming 12 different people, three different churches, possibly even four different churches, and shows how the ministry of Jesus Christ is at work in this Lycus River Valley. Just to give you a brief background of the city of Colossae. So I mentioned it's in the Lycus River Valley. There are three cities and apparently three churches in that city. Colossae, the church in Colossae, the church in Laodicea, and the church at Hierapolis. Most likely this letter was written prior to a massive earthquake that happened in that area. About 3-4 years after the letter was written, it's very likely that many of the Christians of the church in Colossae perished in that earthquake. The city of Colossae was never really the same after that earthquake. And it's then remarkable, as you see in the sovereignty of God, how God saw fit to have Paul write a letter to that church at this specific time, withdrawing their hope and their trust from things of this world, and finding all that they need for life in Jesus Christ. He is the supreme Lord. All things that we see in creation created through him. And then he is also the Lord who renews all things. He is the head of the church. I chose to use this sermon today also recognizing our unique circumstances. We are in very unique times with gospel ministry. The church is having to wrestle through many difficult questions as to what it looks like to bring the gospel in a world that is shaken by pandemic and the fear of death. And today is a day that I always enjoy, because it gives opportunity for pastors to go into various churches and to see the ministry of Jesus Christ played out in different areas of the GTA. And so I'd like to walk with you through these 16 verses, and I want to bring to you 8 points. Now, I know 8 points sounds like a lot, but I promise they are shorter than the standard 3 points that some of us might be known for, myself included. But so 8 points. 8 points of addressed Christians in ministry as we reflect on these passages, this passage together. The first point is this: ministry is led by Jesus Christ. Ministry is led by Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy wrote this letter. There are at least 10 additional people mentioned in the conclusion, but the ministry that is being played out is not Paul's. It's not a ministry of a missionary band of brothers. It's not the ministry of Philemon, who's probably hosting the Colossian church, or Nympha, who's hosting the other church, the Laodicean church. Ministry is led by the resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul makes that clear throughout his letter. He begins it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That word apostle is messenger, a sent out one of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So Paul has been sent out by Jesus Christ, and he has been sent out by the will of God. In this section that we're looking at, it's emphasized again when we see that Tychicus is called a fellow servant in the Lord. When we see that Epaphras is a bond servant of Christ. When we see that Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, they're all called fellow servants or prisoners or workers for the kingdom of God. And then in verse 17, you see Archippus being specifically told to take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. And so you get this picture in the ancient church that Jesus Christ, the Lord and Master, is directing his servants in ministry. So the church of Jesus Christ and the kingdom building work of God is not a democracy. It's not CEO-led or pastor-led or pope-led, but Christ-led. Jesus Christ then and now directs his kingdom-building work. That's why Paul writes says in Colossians 1, verse 21, I am working and I'm toiling and I'm struggling with all his energy. Because the Lord, the Master who sends out, also empowers. So the work that is going on here in Scarborough, work that's going on in Richmond Hill, it's work that's going on throughout the GTA, of gospel hope being proclaimed to a world that is losing hope. It's not our work, it's not my work, it's not Pastor Mitch's work, it's not your work, it is Christ's work. And it is led by Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ brings good news to a broken, lost, hopeless world. And as you look at this section, you recognize that it's not just those who are in specific office of pastor, elder, or deacon, or here, apostle. But Paul, he's writing and he includes a long list of names, recognizing that all of them are involved in this ministry work. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And so it's easy or it's tempting in these times to look to your leaders for guidance and assurance, but God is calling each one of us to be led by Jesus Christ with the gifts that God has given us for the growth and the building up of the kingdom of God. So that's our first point. Ministry is led by Jesus Christ, and it includes each one of us. That's the second point. Ministry is teamwork. Ministry is teamwork. That's point number two. We often create this false image in our head of Paul working solo with a few people. But if you've followed along as we read through this text, you'll know that there are 10, possibly 11 men mentioned. There's one that we're not quite sure of, the word nympha. The way that it's presented, it has some gender ambiguity. It would be like today somebody saying Cameron or Logan. So nobody can conclusively say this is male or female. But the point being, it doesn't matter for our intensive purposes, the point being that ministry is teamwork. It's not just one person, but there are many people involved. And it's not just people involved, but churches involved. There's this Lycus River Valley. And perhaps in my mind, I see the GTA. And in the Lycus River Valley, you have these three churches that are in close proximity where there's dialogue happening between the churches. Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. Different churches, each, it seems like, with a different focus or a different emphasis. Why? Because the communities around them are different. but all serving the same Lord. So ministry is teamwork. There's two men that are imprisoned because they've preached the gospel, Paul and Aristarchus. There's two men that serve as letter carriers, connecting the churches. These men are Tychicus and Onesimus. There are three of them that are Jewish converts who are now Christians and have begun to do kingdom work. And what is their role? Paul says, they've been an incredible comfort to me. There's one, Epaphras, who's a prayer warrior. Paul writes, he's been laboring fervently on your behalf in prayer. There's two. There's Luke, who's called the beloved physician. He's a writer of the gospel, but not just a writer, but also active in ministry. He's passing on greetings. Demas. So you have these people that are listed, and then you have churches spaced closely together, encouraged to share the letters between them. Maybe that's the first indication of pulpit exchange. Letter exchange. Have their letter read in your location. So ministry is Christ-led and is teamwork. The Spirit of Christ brings people together, men and women, and makes them active in ministry in various ways with the gifts and talents they have to work together. But as we use that language, ministry is teamwork, it can be easy to get this picture in our mind of a Fortune 500 company with a CEO, a heavenly CEO that's pulling all the pieces and directing everything to get this great corporation or this great organization off of the ground. But we see in this section, not only is ministry teamwork, ministry is family building. Ministry is family building. It's not a business enterprise, but it's the creation of a new family, the household of God. As you go through this list, you see a closeness of relationship. Tychicus, in 1 verse 7, is called a beloved brother. Not just a fellow servant, he's not just a faithful minister, but he's a beloved brother. A brother whom Paul loves. Onesimus, 1 verse 9, is a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So Onesimus is the one who's carrying the letter to the church in Colossae, and Paul is saying, I love him, he's my brother. And he's one of you all the way out in Colossae. Paul addresses the entire church. If you go back to the beginning of the passage, beginning of the letter, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. And that word includes brothers and sisters, includes all who are gathered there. You see, Paul is speaking of a family bond that you have with one another and that I have with you. And it's not a family bond of genetics. I think all of us can see that there's a little bit of difference in genetics. But it's a family bond of faith. A family bond of faith where you are siblings of one another. You're brothers and sisters. With Jesus Christ as your eldest brother. And he is the one who died so that we could be part of the family of God. And so what's the point? Ministry is family building. And when Paul's writing to the church in Colossae, and a lot of these ancient cities, they're in the Roman Empire where success, wealth, fame, all of this was forefront of people's minds. And Paul writes in Colossians 2, verse 2, that he's praying that their hearts might be knit together in love. And in 3 verse 14, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So now I'll be honest, I don't know if you use this, if you have a practice of talking to each other with the language of a brother and sister. I grew up in a church where that was common. We call each other brother and sister. I also grew up in a church where that was common, but it was seemed often just like a formality. Brothers and sisters. If you want to be official church business, you talk brothers and sisters. I love the use of that language, brother and sister. But when we use that language, recognizing it has deep family meaning. You're my brother, a brother in Christ. You're my sister, a sister in Christ. So ministry is Christ-led, it's teamwork, and it's family building. Christ gives us something unique, something special in these dark times. He gives us family. United in the same work where we teach, where we admonish, where we encourage, where we sing, and where we're thankful together. And that also means it can be messy. And that's our fourth point. Ministry can be messy. In this passage, there are a few names mentioned that show us the messiness of Christian ministry. One of them is Onesimus. I'm sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, with this letter. Well, who was Onesimus? Onesimus was an escaped slave from his Christian master Philemon, who lived in Colossians. He's carrying two letters. The other letter is a letter to Philemon. Philemon was also a brother of Paul in Jesus Christ. And Onesimus was his escaped slave. Onesimus had come to believe in Jesus Christ and was now also a beloved brother. And Paul, as an apostle in prison, is caught in the middle. We don't have time to deal with the entire story. But as Paul writes this letter to Colossians, he's writing another letter to Philemon. It's a personal letter. And as he writes, he says this in Philemon 15, verse 16, "For this perhaps is why he parted from you for a little while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother." Especially to me, but how much more to you? So how remarkable is that? Here's an escaped slave that comes to the Apostle Paul, who comes to be converted now as part of that same family. And Paul's writing, and he's sending this escaped slave back to his master, who's also a Christian. And he's saying, here's glorious news. You are receiving him back, but you're receiving him back as something far more than a bondservant. He is now a brother. But ministry can be messy. The other name is John Mark. John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas and had come with, Acts tells us how he came with Paul and Barnabas on his first missionary journey. And he quit it's not even halfway. In Acts 13, verse 13, Mark quit. Said, "I'm done with this, I'm leaving." We don't know why, but it certainly seems to have been messy, because when Paul and Barnabas are about to go on their second missionary journey, there's this debate about whether Mark gets to come. Barnabas says, "We should take my cousin." Paul says, "No, we're not." So Barnabas takes John Mark, and Paul takes Silas, and they split, go in different directions. Ministry can be messy, but now look at Colossians 4, verse 10. Paul writes there, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions." We don't know what those were. "But if he comes to you, welcome him." Welcome him. There seems to have been some kind of a restoration, and Paul is saying, welcome this brother. You see, Christian ministry is messy. Every single one of us has baggage and has a past. Sometimes even in the middle of ministry, involves people in the same family of God, there's brokenness, there's frustration, there's division. But we are called not to divide, but to look to Jesus Christ and be reconciled. It is impossible for a Christian to be content with the distance between him or herself and another brother or sister in Christ. It may take time, but in the saving work of Jesus Christ, he is building his church. He is uniting a family. He is calling each of you and me to put on Christ's likeness in how we relate to one another. The Bible never tries to paint anyone as perfect except as for Jesus Christ. Far more often we see imperfections spoken of in Scripture. So that as we engage in Christian ministry, we might not be discouraged when we see divisiveness or tension or challenges, but rather we might look all the more eagerly to Jesus Christ to guide us. And that brings us to the fifth point. Ministry is spiritual war. Ministry is spiritual war, not physical war. It's not a battle of flesh and blood against one another. It's a matter of spiritual war. Paul is in prison when he's writing this letter. And why is he in prison? Because he's been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. People can preach morality. People can preach hard work. We can preach family values and we'll be tolerated. But if you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, calling people to surrender to Christ who died on the cross and rose 3 days later, it will be an offense to the world. Why? Because it crushes the pride of humanity, calling us to confess that we can't, that we are lost, and that we must look to a Savior who died on the cross. Paul, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was thrown in prison along with Aristarchus. Why? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Taken from a human perspective, a message like the gospel of Jesus Christ should offer no fear to anyone. And yet, the leader in China considers it worth his time to try to suppress it. Why? Because it's a spiritual war. The letter of Colossians is about Christ and the all supremacy, all sufficiency of Jesus Christ and the life change that we have in Jesus Christ, that our mind and our lives and our world and our communities are changed by him. And it begins by speaking to your heart. Recognizing, as Paul says early in the letter to Colossians, put to death within you sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander. The spiritual war is a crucifying of the sinful nature as you look to Jesus Christ. And then as you live with one another, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. Why? So that Paul says we want to present everyone mature in Christ. It's spiritual war, and engaging in that war is not easy. You see this in verse 17. I feel a little bit for Archippus. I don't know why he had to receive this extra encouragement, but perhaps he was discouraged. Perhaps he was being lazy. Who knows what? But at the end of his letter, there's a little note. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. In other words, you've received a ministry task from the Lord. Pay attention to it. Make sure you do that. Don't give up on it. Why? because the devil will always try to hinder us from doing our duty. Thomas Watson said, "The devil, if he cannot hinder us from duty, will hinder us in duty. When we come before the Lord, he is at our right hand to resist us." It's a picture you see in Zechariah 3, verse 1. Like when a man is going to write, and another stands at his elbow and jogs him so that he cannot write evenly. Satan will set vain objects before the fancy to cause a diversion. The devil does not oppose formality, but fervency. If he sees that we are setting ourselves in good earnest to seek God, he will be whispering things in our ear so that we can scarcely attend to what we are doing. So in other words, the more you see your call to be a part of the Christian ministry, the more Satan will whisper in your ear, trying to divert you from it. Ministry is spiritual war. How is the battle won? Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. He's what people often call a prayer warrior. Spurgeon often said that the prayer room was the engine room of his church. Some of the Puritans, they wrote great classics, storming the gates of heaven in prayer. How do we engage in spiritual war? We engage in spiritual war on our knees. That's what it looks like to be a Christian. Three more points. Ministry is bigger than us. Bigger than you, bigger than me. Paul doesn't limit Christ's ministry to the place where he is. Paul and Aristarchus are in prison. They are receiving the ministry of comfort from others around them. But Paul knows Christ is at work in far bigger ways than what Paul can do. You see this in the text, not just in the many people he mentions, but also in the churches that are impacted. Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. You see, we often get myopic vision of ministry where we define or see only the ministry that is going on in or around us, and we get discouraged and we get depressed and we are overwhelmed and we wonder, well, is this even worth our time? Old Testament prophets had the same, Lord, am I the only one in this nation that is still faithful to you? But ministry is bigger than us. As you read through this, you realize Paul's awareness that Christ is at work, not just through him, but through many others and in many various ways. I always enjoy coming here because I see in your bulletin, your pastor does a wonderful job of drawing your attention to the persecuted church around the world. That's a way to pray for and encourage the persecuted church, but there's also blessing in it for you. There's blessing in it for you because you see Christ is at work elsewhere. That the ministry of Christ is far bigger than what happens in Scarborough or Richmond Hill or the GTA. And then our last two points come from the last verse, verse 18. Point number 7, ministry is eternally focused. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. It's an odd phrase to end a letter with, remember my chains. See, Paul could have very easily been freed of those chains. How? Denying Jesus Christ. Embrace his Roman citizen and live in the Roman way to the fullness that he could. His phenomenal education And yet, he's in prison. Why? For God has opened his eyes to see that a life that rejects Jesus Christ is a life without any eternal hope. Those who reject Jesus Christ or those who do not know Jesus Christ have no hope in the face of death, and their only hope for this moment is avoiding death or keeping death at bay for as long as possible. But Paul writes, remember my chains. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 through 10, there he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Death is conquered. The offspring of David has preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. Remember my chains. God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. And there he says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Finally, ministry is by God's grace. Grace be with you. He begins the letter by grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he, as the apostle sent by Jesus Christ, gives them the word of grace as he writes this entire letter. But as he concludes his letter, the grace of God does not end. He says, grace be with you. You see, God doesn't speak to us week in and week out on a Sunday and give us the words of grace and then wash his hands and say, no, now it's up to you. No, grace goes with you. That's why in Reformed liturgy, we end with grace to you and peace. May the grace of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So as we go into another week, we don't go alone. God's grace be with you. As you face temptations that you know will come again in this week, God's grace be with you. As you suffer through loneliness from family or friends or church community, grace be with you. As you battle bitterness, frustration, and anger, God's grace be with you. As you make difficult decisions amidst COVID restrictions, God's grace be with you. As you love your spouse, as you parent your children, as you submit to your parents, God's grace be with you. As you grow and prayerfully discern your own gifts, your role in Christ's ministry, as you seek the courage and the strength for it, God's grace be with you. You are not alone. You see, Paul, as he writes this letter to the church in Colossians, he gives a lot of theology, but then in the end, he gives us a practical picture of dressed Christians in ministry. And as we engage in Christian ministry as the Church of Jesus Christ here in Scarborough and Richmond Hill, may we keep in mind that ministry is led by Christ. It's teamwork, it's family building. Yes, it can be messy, but it's spiritual war. It's bigger than us, and it's eternally focused, and it's done only by God's grace. Amen.